Well, good morning, everybody. It's a great day. This is a day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be thankful. Okay. Well, we don't have Zoom here for the slides. I sent out some slides, everybody. Maybe Tony did. So if you have slides, that's great. You can, they'll be posted probably on the Carolina website sometime in the near future. And so we're here today in Indiana. This is Alan Ness, and today we're having a Brickyard 400 race. In May, when I was on, we were having an Indy 500 race. So we have our own race to run. So we're going to run our own race here today in God's Word. And I want to thank who's ever posting today. Thank you in advance, because we're going to go through quite a few scriptures. So welcome to Mysterium Truth Bible Study this morning. Today is July 27th, 2025. The title of this lesson is going to be At the Cross in Ephesians 2. I have to admit that I've had struggle with this Ephesians 2 for some time. And I don't know why, but it's a chapter that's always intrigued me. Ephesians is a post-Acts epistle, one of Paul's seven post-Acts epistles, and that's something I never heard in church. I never heard of post-Acts epistles in 50 years of going to church. And as I'm reading Ephesians 2, I just, in my margins, I've got all kinds of references to other verses in the scriptures. I've got part of it marked past, part of it marked present, some marked Acts period, post-Acts period. So I've been really confused by this chapter 2 until last week. I think the Lord has opened my eyes to something I didn't see before, and I want to share that with you today. So we're going to focus in on Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. And I'm going to take you through some of these verses and compare them to some of the Acts period verses that are similar so that you know what I was going through and what this says, what Paul is trying to say to us. So if we start off here in Ephesians 2, verse 11, it says in 11 and 12, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now, as I'm reading Ephesians 2, I'm wondering, why is Paul taking us back to being Gentiles before the cross? And why is he taking us back to the cross? Because here he's talking about the uncircumcision and the circumcision. The fact that he doesn't mention Jews here says something. And the terminology he uses here says something. When he talks about being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, that's one of the two times he mentions the name Israel in the post-Acts epistles. The other one was when he said he was from the stock of, when he was from the stock of the Hebrews, he was an Israelite in the past. That's the only time Paul mentions Israel here. And he's talking about us being strangers from the covenant and promises, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, if we go back to Romans chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. In the Acts period, Paul says, "My brother, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, who to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." So Paul is defining who the Israelites are. They are the, what he's called here, the circumcision. And also in Psalm 148:14, it says, He also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of his all his saints, even the children of Israel, a people near unto him. So here is identified as Israel, those people that are near to God, those that are near. And they're also referred to as all his saints. Now, let's on to verse 2:13. Paul says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off were made nigh by the blood of Christ." But now, what does that mean? Well, but now indicates there's a change happening here. But is he saying, but now after the cross? Or but now after the end of Acts? Interesting. Could go both ways. Either or. In Christ. Now, these are people in Christ. Not in the flesh, as it's set up in verses 11 and 12. Not in the flesh. This is now in Christ. So, but now in Christ, ye who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, the far off, Paul is referring to, are the Gentiles. And those made nigh or near were the Israelites. And we can see that, and we'll show that here in a minute. And it's by the blood of Christ. So this takes us back to the cross. By the blood of Christ, they were made nigh. Now, some misinterpret this verse, thinking that they are being made nigh to Israel and their covenants and their commonwealth and their promises. And that's a big mistake. They're actually being made nigh to God. If you look down at verse 8, it's talking about access to the Father. They're being made nigh to God, the Father. Now look what Peter says back in the Acts period in 2 verse 39. Acts 2:39. Peter says, as he's talking to the crowd of Israelites there on Pentecost, he says, "For the promise is made unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So Paul says, "And to your children and to all that are afar off." Now, was Peter saying here afar off? Was he talking about the Jews that were afar off, that were scattered abroad, the dispersion? Or was the Holy Spirit injecting a hint here that even the Gentiles are going to get this promise? Keep that in mind. Did Peter even know what he was saying here when he said that though afar off, even as many as the Lord shall call? Now, the next verse, Ephesians 2:14. This is post-Acts. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." So, takes us back to the cross. He had made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition. Now, legally at the cross, this means the middle wall of partition was broken down. Physically, maybe not. Physically, it was still there until maybe A.D. 70, when the temple was destroyed. But legally, that middle wall of partition was taken down. He had made both one. Now, if we go back to Acts 15, 7 through 9, this is Peter at the conference in Acts 15 in Jerusalem. Peter stands up and says, "Men and brethren, you know that how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness and given them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Interesting. So, Peter is realizing that what happened to him with Cornelius, God was putting no difference between Jew and Gentile. And that goes back to the cross. In Galatians 3:28, Paul says, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, for ye are all one in Christ. So there is that combination that was created at the cross, in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, for ye are all one in Christ. Galatians 6:15, a few chapters later, Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor availeth anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. So here Paul is calling this, combining the circumcision and the uncircumcision together, and he calls it a new creation. Even Colossians 3:11 confirms this in the post-Acts. It says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, that's in our dispensation, but you notice he switched the Greek and Jew position here, that the Jew now does not have priority over the Greek. Now, Ephesians 2:15, back in the post-Acts period, says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Well, in his flesh means at the cross, having abolished at the cross the enmity, even the law of commandments. So, this happened at the cross where the enmity between God and man was abolished, but also the enmity between Jew and Gentile was abolished. And all the laws were abolished. All the ordinances were abolished. In Romans 3:21 through 22, in the Acts period, Paul says, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So this is everybody, for there is no difference. So even back in Acts period, this difference was not there. Doctrinally, it was not there. Did they know it? Did they realize it? Maybe not. It was coming out. It was beginning to unfold. But this happened at the cross. Colossians 2:14 confirms this. Post-Acts epistle, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Colossians 2:20 asks the question, wherefore, if ye be dead in Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? So these ordinances had been done away with. But back in Acts 9, here's where we have the conversion of Saul, and the Lord said to Ananias in Acts 9:15, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. The Gentiles. Gentiles are coming into the picture here, and the kings and the children of Israel. In Acts 10:28, Peter is talking to Cornelius in Caesarea, and he says, and this is Acts period, you know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. So Paul was citing the law that Christ had abolished at the cross. And Peter says, but God, there's a change here, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So now Peter is beginning to see this change unfold. So this was an Acts period. Now back to the post-Acts, the rest of Ephesians 2:15. For to make or create in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Well, here we have the two. This is a creation. And it said the twain, the circumcision and uncircumcision. But now it's called one new man, not a new creation. It's called the one new man, so making peace. But back in 2 Corinthians 5:17, in the Acts period, Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is, or there is, a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Or new things come into being. So Paul is realizing in Christ, there's a new creation back in the Acts period. In the post-Acts, he's calling it a new man. One new man. Romans 12:4-5. Paul says, for as we have many members in one body, so being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So we have a one body in the Acts period. So this is happening also during the Acts period in a different way. So let's go to Ephesians 2:16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain enmity thereby. I have trouble with that word, enmity. It's a tongue twister for me. So here we are back at the cross, one body by the cross. Now, this word reconcile, we've done a study on this before. It's apokatalasso. It's fully reconciled, that he might fully reconcile. So this is different than the Acts period. Both God, fully reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So he's not only reconciling us to God, he's reconciling us to each other, the Jew and the Gentile to each other, and then that one body reconciling to God. Back in the Acts period, 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, it says, and all things are of God who hath reconciled, katalasso, us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, unto himself. Now, the world includes Jew and Gentile, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed us unto us the word of reconciliation. So this is the word katalasso, reconciliation. Romans 5:10, before that Paul said, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, katalasso, to God by the death of his son. So we were enemies of God, being reconciled to God by the death of his son. So much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, the Jews and Gentiles in the Acts period weren't fully reconciled to each other. The Jews hated the Gentiles. And maybe the Gentiles hated the Jews too, who knows. But Gentiles were called dogs. They were called the wild olive tree. They were called heathen. They were called pagans. So there was still this enmity between Jew and Gentile during the Acts period. But in Colossians 1:20 and 1:21, it says in the post-Acts, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, and we're back at the cross again, by him to fully reconcile all things unto himself, that's apokatalasso, to fully reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So God is reconciling all things to himself, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now hath he fully reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So he's reconciling us to God and reconciling Jew and Gentile to each other. Ephesians 2:17. back to the post-Acts in Ephesians. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. Well, I don't know about that peace. It doesn't seem to hold up too well now. In these days, there isn't much peace in this earth. The Jews hate the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles hate the Jews. And the Jews hate the Christians. I don't know why these Christians are so much in love with Israel and the Jews, because if they'd be known, if these rabbis had their way, all Christians would be wiped out. Christians don't deserve to live. Because in their mind, Christ was a phony. So, that hatred is still there in the world, but not in Christ. So when did he preach peace to you which are far off and to them which are nigh? Well, in John's Gospel, which was written after the Acts, in John 1:4, 1:9, and 1:29, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That was the true light, which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. Verse 9. Verse 29, behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sins of the world. So John is talking about all men, the world. Those are far off, those are nigh. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that they believing, that every believing one in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, through him might be saved. This includes everybody. In Romans 3:29, Paul says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? This was during the Acts period. Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. In Acts 20:20, Paul was talking, and he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and the faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the final verse in Ephesians that I'm looking at is 2:18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. This is the nearness that we're talking about. A similar verse in Romans 5:2 in the Acts period. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So there was access there in the Acts period. We have access by one Spirit in the Father in the post-Acts period. So, these precepts that Paul is going through here in Ephesians chapter 2, I didn't go over the first section of chapter 2 because that's another whole study, but even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. That was also said in the Acts period. By grace are you saved. That's in the Acts period. And have raised us up, or roused us up, that's egairo, roused us up, or awaken us, he woke us up. That was in the Acts period. What wasn't in the Acts period was seated together with Christ in heavenly places. That was a new thing. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That was in Acts period. But now in Christ, ye were sometimes afar off, made nigh by the blood of Christ. That was in Acts period. Having abolished the flesh, in his flesh, the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make one new man, a new creation, and reconciling us both to God and access to the Father. That was all in the Acts period as well. So, who presented these concepts during the Acts period? It was Paul. So why was Paul reestablishing these basic principles with some new revelations and Ephesians 2. Why is Paul taking us back to the cross in Ephesians 2? Well, a week ago on a Tuesday morning, I was up about 5 o'clock in the morning, and I was in my sleeping shorts at my dining room table where I study. I've got a cup of wild mountain blueberry coffee in my hand, sipping on that. And the problem is my facial recognition on my laptop couldn't recognize me. It was that bad. But looking at Ephesians 2, 1 through 8, I'm looking at 11 through 18, and I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at, but God, but now therefore, for this cause. I'm sitting here, I'm thinking of this, and all of a sudden, in my mind, another piece of the puzzle falls into place. The voice in my mind said this: Alan, Paul wrote Ephesians as though the Acts writings never happened. In fact, Paul wrote all his post-Acts epistles as though the Acts period never happened. Whoa. This is why Paul takes us back to the cross and reestablishes these basic principles. I remember in Philippians 3, 7 through 8, Paul said, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. How many of you have ever lost everything? I'm thinking Ronnie lost his house, everything, in a fire. Forrest lost his house, everything, in a wildfire, California. And you look back and say, well, okay, so what? That stuff is just stuff, all done. Forget it. In Philippians 3, 13 through 15, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this thing, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And he really did. He really forgot everything he wrote in the Acts period. Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything be otherwise minded, God will reveal it even unto you. Paul says it's better off not thinking what was written in the Acts period. You're just going to get confused. What I just went through, I was doing exactly what Paul says not to do. You can't, this is what's confusing everybody, is to take the stuff that was said in Acts and the stuff that was said in post-Acts and try to figure it out. Paul starts off at the cross. The law was abolished. We're reconciled both to God, reconciled to each other. The two were made one. We have open access. That all happened at the cross. When you take away the Acts period writings, there's no grafting in. There's no two rules to go by. There's no separation. There's no following the law. Paul just goes back to the Acts, goes back to the cross without the Acts period, and starts from there. Now, at the end of Acts, you have a complete Bible for Israel. Without the post-Acts writings, you have a complete Bible for Israel. But to complete the Bible for everyone, you have to have the post-Acts writings. That's truth for today. What should be taught today? What should be taught to a believer today is through John's gospel, salvation. Simple salvation. It can't be any simpler than believe that Jesus was the Son of God and you would have eternal life. It's that simple. In Matthew 16, Peter said, Christ asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simple as that. Simple as that. Ephesians chapter 2, more than any other chapter in all of Paul's post-Acts epistles, gives us the clues and the proof that all of Paul's post-Acts epistles were written in such a way as though the Acts period never happened. You go back and read those, all those post-Acts epistles, even John's gospel, there's no hint of anything that happened in the Acts period. Paul doesn't even mention the other apostles in the post-Acts writings. In other words, all the Acts period teaching is not a necessity to us today. We can go back to the cross and carry forward with the simplicity of John's gospel of salvation and Paul's post-Acts epistles concerning the body of Christ. The Bible should be broken into the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, and No Covenant. Because in the post-Acts, we have John's gospel to the unsaved and Paul's message, glorious message to the saved. In John's gospel, we have a gospel to the world, eternal life by simple belief. He says that 9 times in John's gospel, how to have eternal life. We have the Holy Spirit of truth. We have the worship in spirit and truth. We have freedom in Christ. In John's gospel, there's no repentance. There's no Lord's Supper. There's no new covenant. There's no kingdom message. In Paul's post-Acts epistles, we have the mystery of godliness. In his earlier epistles to 1 Timothy and Titus, we have the mystery of Christ. And this is part of the mystery of Christ, that he did all this back of the cross. He combined Jew and Gentile and everything. That was all done at the cross. That was part of the mystery of Christ. The mystery of the body of Christ is a glorious pinnacle of the mystery of Christ. So, well, Al, can we just throw the rest of the Bible away? No. No, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, correct doctrine, and for reproof, if you don't have the correct doctrine, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All the Bible is to us, but not all the Bible is, all the Bible is for us, but not all the Bible is to us. Boy, here's where it's really important to rightly divide. Study to show thyself to prove unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's so many things here we have to rightly divide and not get confused. The way the post-Acts epistles are written and are worded, it just upholds and confirms our belief that the Acts period writings do not pertain to the present dispensation of grace and the calling out of the body of Christ. Aside from Ephesians chapter 2, there's another whole study on all the parallel verses between Acts and post-Acts writings. Oh, there's a lot of them. I've already got 4 pages of those listed for another study. Now, the big if, and I don't know if I agree with this, but if there are 2 dispensations running parallel right now, some people believe, I'm not settled on that. I don't know if I believe that, but there may be 1 earthly and 1 heavenly. but you can only be in 1 or the other, and you must be blind to the other one, whichever one you're in. You must be totally blind to the other one. The post-Acts writings are able to stand alone on their own doctrine for this present age. Even without the Acts period writings, all men can be saved and come to the acknowledgement of the truth concerning the body of Christ. You'll miss a lot of things if you don't read the Acts period, but you can still be saved and come to the knowledge of the body of Christ. As I have learned from the Holy Spirit of truth, the reason Paul goes back to the cross and lays out the basic doctrines for our salvation, our calling, our hope in this present age is to show that these stand alone. They are separate and different from any other calling and hope in God's plan. This is just one more piece of the puzzle. And this principle is important and helpful when you're studying so that you don't get confused. Paul's post-Acts writings are written as though the Acts period never happened. Keep that in mind. This will help you rightly divide and discern things that differ. Otherwise, you're going to be asking, well, what gospel is he talking about here? What body? What day of Christ? What baptism? What doctrine? That's why Paul, at the beginning of chapter 3, says, for this cause. Paul is the only apostle for this cause, for this present age. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And it's for this cause I bow my knees so you'll understand. Paul mentions no other apostle. Paul is the apostle for this age, this time, this doctrine. So we should take a look at the body of Christ as though the Acts period never happened. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessed truth. Your teaching us is unlimited. We have so much to learn. It never ends. And we've been trying to figure out this book for 2,000 years, and we're still working on it, so be patient with us. Father, I pray for all the members of your body and all those here online today, that they be blessed by your message. Leave them with love and care and thoughtfulness this week as we go about your work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.